Well, good morning. We're thinking this unique Sunday, this fifth Sunday, this last Sunday of the year, looking forward to a new year and thinking, what do we do as believers? And then what do we do as family units of believers? And then what do we do as a corporate body of believers? And in every one of those, one of the things we all do is we all pray. We pray individually. We hopefully pray as family. And then we pray together. So I thought what we would do today in our family worship service is kind of go through an exercise in prayer, modeled off of the Lord's Prayer. When you think of the disciples and they saw Jesus in the way he lived and the way he prayed, one of the things they said to him in Matthew 6 is they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gave them this model prayer. And so I thought I would start just by asking anyone in the room who is in high school or below, I'm not going to quiz you, but if I was to ask you, do you know the Lord's Prayer? How many would be able to raise their hand and say, yes, I know the Lord's Prayer. I know what it is. Anyone? I won't make you say it. I see a little hand down here. Alden, let me ask you something. Who taught you the Lord's Prayer? He said he thinks it was a verse in Lionheart. He is correct. Our Lionheart curriculum does go through the Lord's Prayer. And in fact, there's many different ways that the Lord's Prayer is often broken up into different sections. And I looked at different ones, and I actually riffed a bit off of the way it's broken up in one of the books of Lionheart. So, Ms. Kathy, I'm sure, is very happy to hear you say that, Alden. Any other kids know the Lord's Prayer? Jem, you know the Lord's Prayer. Do you remember where you learned the Lord's Prayer from? Your parents taught you about the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so we learn from church. We learn from parents. Some of us, if we go to a private school, we might have learned it in school. Oh, I see another hand. Where did you learn the Lord's Prayer? From your teacher. Okay, yeah. So we get them in all of these different areas. And in some way, we've recognized this is important for us to learn. And throughout the time, many people have said, but the important thing is not just to recite the Lord's Prayer, but to recognize the way in which the Lord taught us to pray serves as a model for how we ought to pray. And so what I want us to do is we're going to kind of go through this model of his prayer and see it broken up into four sections. And I want us to see how I think these sections are important and how we can reflect them in prayer. And what we're going to do with every section is we're then going to pause after and we're going to pray. And then with some of the sections, we're going to pause and we're going to pray and we're going to reflect in worship. And we'll see if, as we go through the sections, hopefully we'll do this pedagogical experiment and see if you can remember. Now, for the kids in the room, your memories are sharp as a tack. For the other people, not so much. So this is a chance for you all to excel. When we were raising our kids, we had this game called Beat the Parents board game. This is a game I think you kids can excel at in remembering all of the different parts. So the first part we're going to talk about is in Matthew 6, 9. Jesus starts the prayer with these words, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So this is the first one. Now, every section that we do, I'm going to start with the letter P. So today's sermon is brought to you by the letter P. What we're going to think about in this first section is God's personhood. God's personhood. The Lord begins prayer with an address, and it's an address to who you're speaking to. And he tells us in this address things we are to understand about what God is like. And the first thing he tells us is that when we address God, we can address him as our Father. And it's a very personal word. Now, I have another question for some kids in the audience. When I was growing up, I had two sets of grandparents. One I called Grandma and Grandpa, your very vanilla basic names. And it seems like grandparents always work it out where it's like, we can't have the same names. We can't have the same title. So my other ones were Nana and Papa. And so I have some questions for kids, and you can raise your hand. Do you have grandparents who you have a name for them, and it's not just Grandma and Grandpa, it's something different? Yes. Mimi and Poppy. Okay. What about you? Mommy and Papa? Nani and Papa, yeah. Oh. I didn't ask you what are their names? What are they? Beach Grandma. I want to visit Beach Grandma and Beach Grandpa. And what were yours? Grammy and Poppy. Jackson. Graham Cracker and Gramp Cracker. Do we have any Nonas? Any Nonas? No? I know that's an Italian. So now, Jackson, my guess would be that if they visited Trinity and I went up to them and I said, hey, Graham Cracker, that would seem weird, right? I bet you they would think it was weird if it came from me. And the reason is because we recognize that that's a name, that's an intimate name. It's a name of relationship that describes a dynamic that occurs between two sets of people, and it's special for them. And it's something that they get to know and hold together. And what Jesus wanted us to understand was that when we come to God, we can have an intimate name for him. We can call him our Father. We can call him by an intimate, close, relational name. But then he also follows that with the words, our Father in heaven. And then he follows it with, holy is your name. And here's where this dynamic occurs, this tension. Because what we see and we understand with the word holy, holy is a word that talks about something that is set apart. It's other. It's distinct. And when we think about heaven, we think about we live in the realm of earth. And when it talks in scripture about God being in the heavens, there's this chasm, this distance that exists. So when we talk about God in his personhood, we recognize that the God who we worship and the God who we know, there is this push-pull, this transcendence to God, big word, and this eminence, this distance because of his holiness, because of his otherness, and also this closeness because of the kind of person that he is, whom he chooses to have relationship with us and to know us. And so we have to walk the line of understanding that. And I think as we walk through all of the different parts of prayer, the beginning address becomes important because it becomes the filter and the lens through how we understand and pray the other thing. So to talk about the man upstairs is wholly inappropriate because he's holy, because he is in heaven, because he is transcendent. He's not just some man. At the same time, to view God as someone who is distant and far and unapproachable and uncaring is also not the God that's revealed in scriptures. He's imminent and he's transcendent. He's near and he's far. So the first P that we see is that when we understand and address God, we see him as God, our Father in heaven. Holy is your name. I love this verse in Isaiah 57. I think it illustrates this as well. Isaiah 57, 15, it says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." It's talking about God's transcendence, his holy otherness. The Lord says, "I dwell in the high and holy place." Other. But then look what he says. "And also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." I dwell in a high and a holy place, and I dwell with the lowly. I am far and I am near. And so when the disciples said, "God, teach us to pray," he said, "Pray to our Father, whom you can call Father, whom you also recognize is in heaven and is holy." So with each of these times where we take a break and pray, I'm going to also include a psalm in the prayer. So please join me in prayer as we consider our address to our Heavenly Father. It says in Psalm 145, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Lord, we acknowledge this morning your greatness. Because of your greatness, you are greatly to be praised. And we think of Psalm 23, where David begins with the address, "The Lord." He reveals your name that you have revealed to us of who you are. And then David continues, "The Lord is my shepherd." You are the Lord and you are our shepherd. You are near and you guide and you comfort us. You lead us beside still waters. You restore our soul. And so as we think of how we are to address you and how we are to pray, God, we ask that you might teach us to pray as Jesus taught us, recognizing you are our Father and you are holy. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, what's the P stand for? Person, yes. God's personhood or his person. The second P It's not very exciting because they're all the same thing, but it's going to be helpful. God's personhood. The second part, God's priority. This is the second part of the prayer. What begins right after the address, he moves right on to the second part, which is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The second thing the Lord reveals about how we are to pray is to begin our time of prayer by talking about what's most important. What is God's priority? Our Father who is in heaven, whose name is holy, what is of utmost importance to him? The coming of his kingdom. And that his will may be done on earth in the way it is in heaven. Well, again, we're picturing and giving this image of these two realms. This one that we're very familiar with, this realm of earth that we walk along all the time. But then this other realm, our Father who is in heaven. And what do we understand about how God's will would operate in that realm? Perfectly. What's our experience of how things operate down here? Not so great. And what the prayer is that we might be keyed into our holy heavenly Father who's in heaven, whose will is operated perfectly in heaven, and we might think and orient our lives to say, how might we be a part of that will being carried out here on earth. And so the beginning of our prayers are thinking in kind of a recentering. What is the will of the Lord and how it is to be operated on earth? And how might that impact all the other things we pray as we move forward? He talks about his priority in the emphasis. And I think what's so important and noteworthy of this is from the beginning, going all the way back to the garden, when you think of God's creation of man and woman, the picture that is painted is a picture of God establishing this new place, this holy dwelling, and creating a people who are to come alongside of him in ruling, in reigning in this place. And there's a sense in which that hasn't changed. He is calling his people to rule and to reign in this broken world, to exercise his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. His priorities haven't changed, and he's still calling his people to be a people who will exercise a rule and a reign in this realm. And so as we enter into a second time of prayer, I want to consider praying through how we might pray through God's priority in our lives, and then we'll enter into a time of singing. So let's pause again and reflect. Father, we acknowledge you are our Heavenly Father. A word that's used throughout the scriptures that describes your personhood is one of king. One who exercises rule through steadfast love and kindness. It says in Psalms 25, 8 through 10, that good and upright is the Lord. Oh Lord, it's one thing to have a king, but it's another thing to know the king's personhood and that you are good and you are upright. It says in Psalms 25 that you instruct the sinners in the way and you lead the humble in what is right. You teach the humble his way. The paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. So Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come, and we know that what that would look like in our lives is one of humility and one of steadfast love, one that knows covenant and keeps it with their king. And so may your kingdom come on earth through us as your king is exercised in heaven in the midst of a broken and fragile world. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, kids. First P, personhood. Second P, priority. When we pray, we address God's personhood, what he's like. We remember his priority of his kingdom. Then the third P, his provision. This is a tough one. The reason I think it's tough is a few reasons. It's a familiar phrase to all of us. Give us this day our daily bread. And sometimes it's broken up here, but I put them together. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray for God's provision to us, that he provides for us those things which we need. And I think part of the challenge of that is we live in a world that we have so much abundance. There was a movie a long time ago. It was called The End of the Spear, and it was about missionaries who went deep into the Amazon, who died when they encountered some natives there. But some of them stayed and were able to lead them to faith in Christ in the movie is really about the story of a son who is on a journey to go and learn how to forgive the fact that they killed his dad. And the movie ends with him taking some of the people from this tribe in the Amazon to America, and they go to a Walmart, and they just see food everywhere. And he goes back, and the villager tells all the other people about what he saw. He says, it's incredible. You just go in there, and there's all this food, and it's free. You just get to take it. And he tried to explain it. He said, no, that it's not free. He says, you saw me go, and I handed them a card. I was paying for it. I handed them a card. And the villager turned to them and said, they just gave it back to him after. We live in such a world of abundance to think about living in a culture where a famine could come through and wipe things out. It puts it in a different flavor. And so what is it like for us to pray this? It's hard. But you know, at the same time, I thought, while they could have famine and they could have, they also probably had a very humdrum existence too, right? Get up every day, the bread's there, and you make it. I'm sure there was some monotony in their life as well that could exist over a period of time. We know how easy things can become, and yet the scriptures remind us to pray for our needs. And the question is, how do we do that? It happens in two ways, right? There's the challenge of, I'm supposed to pray for my needs and my provisions, and it seems like it comes so easy. It's hard for that prayer to be genuine. Or there's the prayer of desperation, where a need does come, and you just automatically know what to say, and you're praying fervently for God to meet some need in some crisis. And I think oftentimes, in both of those situations, something to consider is actually how we need to start here and see these two as the habits we build that create the filter for then how we understand the others. Because in times of desperation or in times of monotony, if we just start here, and I find in my life, and it's probably true in your life too, this is where we tend to land. And if we're not careful, our prayers can kind of become like a grocery list of things. We're praying for other people and all of these things, and it just seems like a list of give us this, give us this, give us this. And then we wonder why our prayer life seems so dry. And I think another danger is that when we start with this, we lead with this, and we camp out in this, this tends to then filter these. When we start here, it begins to filter what priorities really are. And when we start here, it begins to filter the character of God and what he's like. Yeah, I think of this song in the 90s, maybe early 2000s, by a group called Everclear. And the guy had a horrible childhood. Father abandoned him. And he has this song called Father of Mine. And you think of how the personhood in the idea of a father could be filtered through his life experience. And he says in one part of the lyric, he says, sometimes you would send me a birthday card and a $5 bill. I never understood you then, and I guess I never will. He gave him some stuff every so often. He threw him a $5 bill. But he never really knew him. He did not see that his father had good character, had his interests in mind, loved him. And I think the concern is if we're just looking for God to throw us $5 bills, it can filter how we understand who he is and what he's like and how we are to order our priorities in alignment with his. And so I think there's intentionality in the way the Lord teaches us to pray in the pattern in which he tells us to do, because he wants us to first settle our minds and habituate our prayer lives so that we begin by remembering, who in the world are we talking to? What is he like? And if he is good, and if he is sovereign, and if he is holy, and if he is also near, and he has revealed his priorities, how is that to alter my life? And how might that then filter the things I ask for and the things I see as needs in the ways in which he provides? And so we're going to pause and we're going to pray for our provisions. And before I do that, I do want to remember, it's not just daily bread that we talked about. He also said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's an area we can kind of camp out in a lot too, right? Not only just spiritually where we feel like we have fallen short, where we have disobeyed, but also just in our relationships with others, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. How much of your prayer life is filled with questions around others? We see the prayer requests that come in. We know where the weight is. It's in the relationships. It's in those whom we love. And it's perfectly right and good to camp out around praying for those relational things. And in every moment that we do, and with every difficulty that comes, I think the hope is that we're prepared for those times of difficulty in relational pain because we've developed a habit of understanding the person of God and the priorities of God, and then how we can move through to pray for others, to pray for our relationships, to pray for our sins, to seek forgiveness, and to go through life with others. So let's pause and let's pray in that regard. And in this passage, I'm going to also include Psalm 72. So join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you are holy. And you are our Father. And you say in the scriptures, a good father wouldn't give a child a stone or a serpent. We know because of your nature, we can come to you and ask for those things we need. And we know that as we seek our needs and those things, we must be mindful of your kingdom and your priorities and aligning our desires and our wants and our needs in accordance with those. But I pray, God, for those who have needs. Daily bread was something that came to the top of their list, and we recognize that the tyranny of the urgent can hit us so hard. And so, God, help us in the midst of our needs to be able to also reflect and remember the one we're asking, who you are and what you're like, what your plan is, and how we might come to you. And Lord, we pray for our debts. We even pause now to consider our sin, where we have fallen short, where we have turned towards our own kingdom instead of yours. We confess that we do this, and we acknowledge that you are a God of steadfast love who is quick to forgive We thank you for that. And you also told us in the measure in which we have received forgiveness, to dole that out to others. The level of hurt that people in this room have experienced from others is significant. So God, I pray as we consider how forgiveness might look for us, that you might help us to walk that path with wisdom and with care, depending on you in the midst of that. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, last one. It's quiz time. All right, kids. First, God's person. Yes. God's priority. God's provision. And the last, for God's protection. For God's protection. Protection from what? Look what it says in the passage. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I really was struck by this part, honestly, because I thought of my own prayer life and how infrequent in many ways this part is and how it gets there. Because think of what he's saying there. He's not saying, this isn't a prayer of forgiveness of sins. That's over here. This is not reactive. Forgive us our sins. We're reacting. We're saying, I blew it. I'm sorry. This is proactive. This is saying, and I actually want to go in a different direction in my life. And that direction is a direction of holiness. It's a direction that avoids evil. It's a direction that is in alignment with this. And I just thought, how often do I pray proactively, God, make me more holy? Because that's what this is saying. Of all of the things Jesus told us to pray, and all of the things that the disciples, they teach us to pray, and the things that we could ask for, the thing that Jesus ends us with is the transformation of our life into his likeness. And it doesn't just happen. He says, ask for it. Ask that you might walk in a way that is according to my will. And may that be part of what you pray on a regular basis. With each of these ones, I said there's a psalm to go with it. And I really want to make sure that you guys hear me, especially like teenagers. Don't think formula. This is not a formula as a key to kind of unlock. This is a habit. This is a habit to cultivate in our life a new mind. It is what the Apostle Paul would talk about. He talked about the renewing of our minds. How does our mind get transformed, and why does it need to be transformed? It needs to be transformed because we live in this earth, and on this earth, God's will is not as it is in heaven. We know that. It just isn't. And you know what else? When he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know what that implies? Evil exists. Temptation exists. And if we're going to not be led in it, we have to understand what's right and what's wrong. What are the things we shouldn't be doing, and what are the things we should be doing? Can we just make it up as we go along or choose those things we want? If that's the case, then God's not leading us. We're leading us. And so what he's saying in this prayer is an acknowledgement. We have to acknowledge there is a way that we are to go. And it's not just according to our whims or our desires. We have to be in alignment with his way. And we're not always going to want to do that. And our culture is not always going to want us to do that. We're going to experience friction. And because of that, we need to say, help me. Help me. Make this a priority in my life so that it's here. Anyways, that's all on the side. But what I wanted to say to the teenagers is, don't think this is a formula. It's not a formula. This is about a habit. I've talked about how with each one, I included a psalm. And the reason is because sometimes we say, I don't know what to pray. Well, the psalms are given to us so that we can go to them and read them. And if you read the psalms, you're going to see a lot of these things going through the psalms. You're going to see times where the psalmist expresses God's personhood and his character and what he's like. So we dip into that well and we say, this is what I know you're like. Because we need a source to tell us these things. We can't just be on our whim and understanding what good and evil is. We can't understand what God is like on our own. We need a source. And the Psalms give us these to go through and read. And you'll see some of these gone throughout. But you know what? I know that most of our prayer is right here. It's for provision. It's us calling out in desperation. And I can remember when I was a teenager, and so many of my prayers, they were prayers of desperation around all trivial social stuff. That's okay, because he's our Father, and he wants to hear from us. So I never want to discourage that. And in fact, if you look at the Psalms, there's a lot of Psalms, and they just jump right into provision. They just say, this is what I need, and I need it now. And in fact, a lot of times, there's a lot of questioning about this in the Psalms. Is God good? Why isn't he coming through? So we can't think of it like a formula. But what we need to think of it like is a habit. We need to cultivate a habit in our prayer lives to regularly be thinking about who God is and what he's like. Because just like the psalmist, we're going to come into times in our life where we're going to question that. And what's going to keep us through is the habit that we've built. And there's going to come in life every single day we're going to want to put our own kingdom in front of the kingdom of Christ. The only way to counter that is to cultivate a habit of recognizing there's a priority beyond my priorities that I ought to be in alignment with. And then when we come to times of desperation or times of need, or we just need to recognize every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And I just need to acknowledge it. And it cultivates a habit so that when we come to these difficult times, we recognize who God is and what he's like, and how we are to realign and right our priorities, including a holy life, a transformed life. Now, if this serves as a memory tool for you to think, how can I pray? Well, I can think through the four P's. My prayer life is dry and I'm struggling and I'm just over here. I'm always asking for stuff. How can I go beyond just asking for stuff? Let me think of God's personhood. What does the Bible say about what he's like? And I can just remind myself of those things that are true. What does the Bible say about what God's purpose is? Is his purpose just to make me happy, or is there something bigger that I'm supposed to be a part of? What does the Bible say about God's purpose? And then how does the Bible show that I can ask for my needs? And then what does the Bible say about what my ultimate goal in life is to be? And if it serves as a formula, that's great. Allow a formula to be a means to create a habit. But even there, habit isn't the end goal either. Formula can exist as a means to create a good habit, but habit isn't the end. Habit exists as a means to create a holy life, so that we might live in conformity with our God and that we might know him, the transcendent, the holy other, and the holy, near, loving Father. So let's pray this final prayer. And in this prayer, I want to look at Psalms 141, 3 through 4. So join me in prayer. Lord, you are good and you are holy. You have demonstrated your love for us through your Son. You have called us your child. You have given us a grand story in scriptures that shows a purpose which you are crafting and creating through time, which you invite us to be a part of. And on that journey, you have said you will provide for our needs. And so we acknowledge every good gift is from you. We cry out to you for those things that we need. And Lord, we ask for you to conform us into your image, that we not be led in temptation. As the psalm says in Psalm 141, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity. Lord, may we day by day continue to develop a habit of knowing you and your purposes and conforming to your will. In your name we pray. Amen.